It's Therapeutic Thursday, now Theological Thursday, about 9:30, and joining us now from Ashburn, Virginia, Pastor Robbie Pruitt. Robbie is an Anglican pastor, the executive director of Preserving Bible Times, and I guess you're a longtime friend. It's been over 2 years, hasn't it?
Yeah, I think it's been three. This might be the beginning of our fourth.
Time flies when you're having fun.
Indeed it does, yeah. I mean, we got started maybe a year into the pandemic.
Mm-hmm.
So it's been at least three.
Well, it went a year after Doug's passing, which was 2019. So, okay, yeah, it's been verging on 4 years. Robbie continues in the spirit of Doug Greenwald and Preserving Bible Times, and that is we're here to teach context, the context of the Bible. This is the stuff that helps you understand the Bible the way the original audience would have understood it, which is the information at its most powerful. And from that point on, then you can apply it to your life. Once you know the full 3D meaning of what was going on. And one of the concepts that has been most challenging to me in my career of studying now is the Trinity. Hmm. I mean, I can accept it intellectually, but internalizing it and seeing God as three distinct beings and yet being all the same is a challenge. This is heavy lifting. Does the word Trinity ever appear in the Bible?
Well, good to be with you, Jim and David, on the Broken Road today. Yeah, we're the week after the Trinity Sunday, which is May 26th in the Anglican Church is Trinity Sunday. We just celebrated Pentecost on the 19th of May. So May is an important month. Not only was the 26th Memorial Day weekend, which is important in the life of our country, certainly remembering those who gave their life for our freedoms, but we're also talking in the church year, just an important month in terms of Pentecost and Trinity. And two feast days in the church, probably Christ the King and Trinity Sunday, are more doctrinal than focused on an event. Say Pentecost focuses on the event of the coming of the Holy Spirit, but Christ the King and Trinity is more theological. And the word Trinity never appears in the Bible. You won't find it.
When was the concept first promulgated or taught or emphasized? I mean, it's clear there are Bible verses that indicate that is so. But when was it latched onto as an important teaching or instruction in the nature of God? I'm guessing 200 or 300 years. Some of the great theologians like maybe Augustine or somebody brought that out and used it.
Sure. I mean, you have the Athanasius Creed, which is important to get beyond some of the heresies. The creeds are the checks and balances of the church. We're a creedal people, especially in the Catholic churches and the Anglican churches. We put the creed right after the sermon. It's the checks and balances to the preacher. And so in response to early church heresies, the creeds were developed 200-300 years after Christ. Certainly the Athanasian Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Apostles' Creed. All these three creeds are illustrating the Trinity, certainly speaking of the doctrine of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and of course God's church.
So that now I'm looking at the Nicene Creed. That was 325. That was the Council of Nicaea that came up with that.
Right.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages. And then I believe in the Holy Spirit. So it includes the three elements right there, yet doesn't use the word Trinity.
Right. And again, the doctrine of the Trinity is a doctrine that we see really Genesis through Revelation. It's clearly biblical that God the Son, refers to his Father. God the Son, speaking of Jesus, refers to the coming of the Holy Spirit in John 14 and in John 16. Jesus says things like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is in John 14. So Jesus clearly articulates the Trinity. You also see the Trinity in Jesus's baptism. You see the Son being baptized. You see the Spirit descending as a dove, and you hear the voice of the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the Trinity as a teaching is clear throughout all the Scriptures. And again, at the Transfiguration, you hear the voice of the Father, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." You hear the voice of the Father from heaven. You see the Son, and you see the Son radiating in his glory. And that's illustrative of the Holy Spirit.
It's interesting that Jesus said, unless he ascended, the Spirit couldn't come. And yet the Spirit is present in the Gospels and elsewhere in the Bible. Is he speaking figuratively or literally?
About the ascension proper?
Well, about the distinguishing. I mean, what would prevent the Holy Spirit from coming anyway? You know, and I know that's a trivial question, but I'm trying to, again, find out how these three entities are joined and how the presence of one prevents the working of another. I mean, this is way over my head, Robbie.
And mine, too. Even with the theological education. I mean, we're talking about a mystery here. And when you talk about the Athanasian Creed, and there's this wonderful diagram called the Shield of the Trinity, it's a visual representation that God is in the center, and then you have the three points of the triangle, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you see these connected, where God is Father, God is Son, God is the Holy Spirit, but the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. Mm-hmm. And then you've got some illustrations that are always falling short. You've got the egg, which is the eggshell, the white, and the yolk. But the problem is the yolk is not the egg. The egg white is not the egg. The shell is not the egg. You need all three to have the egg. And it's different than the Trinity, where the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But they're distinct. They're individually unique. The Father is not the same as the Son, and the Son is not the same as the Father. So the mystery of the Trinity has been... You know, they've tried to illustrate it like the three-leaf clover in St. Patrick. So you've got three leaves, the same clover, but that falls short.
I've often used in my own thinking, at least, and in some of my writings about it's like a diamond with three facets. I mean, it is one precious stone, yet three different views of the same entity. That I don't know if that helps anybody, but it helps me.
But yeah, I mean, it helps me in one sense, but in the other sense, you're talking about three separate diamonds when you're talking about the Trinity. You're talking about Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each are their own distinct persons. Mm-hmm. But we are not polytheists. We're monotheists. We believe in one God. So hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. There is one God. God is one. When God speaks to Moses through the burning bush, he says, "I am," and it's singular. But then you get the plural nature of God from the name of God, Elohim, which is plural. And so you see this plural nature of God, yet God is one. And so another falling short analogy is ice, water, steam. Or just water itself, H2O. Mm-hmm. And so these three yet one forms, but again, that's modalism. The heresy of modalism says that God is, you know, in Son mode, and then he's in the Father mode. and then he's in the Holy Spirit mode. But that's not correct. That's actually a heretical view, because God never ceases to be Son. God never ceases to be Father. God never ceases to be Holy Spirit. God is the three in one, the one in three. He's too one to be many. He's too many to be one. This mystery of the Trinity, the divine unity, the dance.
Chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26. And then God said, Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. I've heard it said that we are tripartite beings,
yeah.
Body, mind, and soul or spirit. I guess there's a difference, a hair difference in those two things. Maybe that's the most convincing text in the Bible that helps us see it best, because I have no trouble accepting that I'm body, mind, and spirit.
Well, if you like that passage from Genesis, you'll love Genesis 11, where God says, let us go and confuse their language.
Hmm.
And this is in Babel.
Tower of Babel, yeah.
And so you hear the plural nature of God there. And as we understand what you mentioned earlier, the ascension's importance, because without the ascension of Jesus, you don't have Pentecost. And the resurrection of Jesus is null and void if Jesus doesn't then ascend to the right hand of the Father, take his place and authority, and then send the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth. Think about what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, it's beneficial that I go away. For if I go away, I will send another Counselor, the Spirit of Truth. The world doesn't know him, but you know him.
Here's another angle on that. Rather than my assuming from this that for somehow the presence of Christ on earth would prevent the Holy Spirit from being here, what if he's referring to the Father's plan for salvation? In other words, the plan says, I ascend, then the Spirit comes. If I don't do that, I'm interrupting the plan, and I will not do that. The plan will proceed as it has always been.
Yeah, we have to take Jesus at his word. If he says it's beneficial that he go away, then why would we want to keep him here?
Yeah, and I'm not objecting to that. I'm just saying, yeah. what was his thought process? And and that's only for academic purposes or study purposes here, because whatever it was, it was. But I'm thinking that he is doing everything to fulfill prophecy. Everything in his ministry fulfills prophecy. The ascension had to be part of that, and the appearance of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. And that's why this past month has been so important. You have the Ascension, you have Pentecost, and you have Trinity Sunday. I mean, this is all tied in together with how you beautifully mentioned it. It's God's plan. It's absolutely God's plan. But, you know, my response is not towards what you're saying as much as how most people say, you know, I just wish Jesus would have stayed here.
Hmm.
It would have been much more easier for me to believe and to follow Jesus if he were just to stay. Well, then we're not taking Jesus at his word, because Jesus did say it's beneficial. And we've got to take him at his word that it's better that he ascend. It's better that he dwell with us in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is God. And Jesus is God. If we have the Father, we have the Son. If we have the Son, we have the Father. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is same, same, same. And we can worship the Father. We can worship the Son. We can worship the Holy Spirit, because all three are God. And I think we get tripped up on this. I mean, even Francis Chan wrote a book entitled Forgotten God, and he wrote Forgotten God in reference to the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Trinity without the person of the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Trinity without the Son, and you don't have the Trinity without the Father. And so the Athanasian Creed gets at this probably best. It's probably the most Trinitarian. It was written around, it's named after Athanasius, who was around 293 to 373 AD. And it says, whoever desires to be saved should above all hold to the Catholic faith. Anyone who does not keep the whole unbroken and doubtless perish eternally. Now, this is the Catholic faith, that we worship the one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is distinct person. The person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit is still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. Their glory is equal. Their majesty is co-eternal. What quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. The Father is uncreated. The Son is uncreated. The Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable. The Son is immeasurable. The Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet there is not three eternal beings. There is but one eternal being. So too, there are not three uncreated or immeasurable beings. There is but one uncreated and immeasurable being. We're talking about God here. And so the creed goes on similarly. The Father is almighty. The Son is almighty. The Holy Spirit is almighty. Yet there are not three almighty beings. There is but one almighty being. Thus the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Yet there are not three gods. There is but one God.
You've just answered my opening question. Athanasius might well have been the first to really teach this in detail.
Hmm. Well, I mean, certainly the Athanasian Creed is probably more Trinitarian than the others. However, the Nicene and the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed do mention the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
Not by saying Trinity, but you get the Son as God, you get the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
And the word Trinity is a shortcut. The idea is that the three are one.
And, absolutely. And
that's what's hard to fathom, I think.
Yeah, I mean, it is a mystery. I mean, here's the thing. I mean, if we could get our finite minds around an infinite God and understand him completely, I mean, who has known the mind of God? Who has been his counselor? Who has been able to instruct him? And this is at the heart of what Paul says about having the mind of Christ. I mean, if God is comprehensible by us, we would be closer to being God, but we're not. We're created beings with finite minds, and he's an infinite, almighty, all-powerful God in perfect unity of three persons. And so for us to get our heads around that, I mean, gosh, I for one, I won't speak for you, but I'm just too limited to get there. I mean, this is pretty intense stuff.
Well, what was your presentation like on Trinity Sunday then? I mean, how do you approach this with your congregation?
Well, it's a good question. So what is, you know, why would God exist this way? The way I addressed it is more of the application of the Trinity. If we were created in the image of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then God is in perfect community with God's self, and God doesn't need anyone. So a lot of times we think God created humanity because he was lonely. Poor God, lonely in heaven, and he just needs some people like me, you, and Dave, and then he'd be complete, you know? And it's not true, you know? God doesn't need us. If God exists in perfect community and relationship with God's self, he doesn't need anybody else. And then the question then becomes, why are you here? Why am I here?
Mm-hmm.
And it's because God wants us. It's that God is spilling over in such an intimacy, in such a love relationship with God's self, that God can't help himself but to create others to want to experience, because he wants us to experience this love relationship, this community with God's self, which, by the way, which is why right out of the gate when he creates Adam, he says, not good. It is not good for man to be alone. Why isn't it good for man to be alone? Because God's not alone. God's never been alone. God has been in perfect community with himself, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit from the beginning of time. So you ask how do we relate this on a Sunday morning? Well, we have five core values: worship, prayer, discipleship, fellowship, and service. So where we camped out is the fellowship. We've been in community as a church. A church is a community of God, a family of God. If God is existing in fellowship with God's self, we too must exist in fellowship with God as a community. So that's how we look. I mean, this is the so what of the Trinity. The pressure's off of us. We're not here to meet God's need. We're here out of an abundance of God's overflowing community with God's self, invited into a community with God's self. So this is marriage. This is the marriage relationship. The two shall become one flesh, and then there's a third. There's oftentimes from the union, the marital union is children. So this is a very Trinitarian reality. When God gets together with God's self, life happens, creation happens, creativity happens, multiplication happens. So God creates out of his love for us, and you see this in creation. You see the Spirit brooding over the waters, and God said, let us make man in our own image. So that Spirit of God bringing order out of chaos, bringing creation to being, the divine logos: in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Paul's words to Colossians: without him, nothing was made that was made. Without who? Jesus. In other words, Jesus is co-creators with God. All of this is transpiring out of a Trinitarian dance. It's a love affair of God that spills over and invites us into the experience. Not only does God invite us back.
It's said that God is our suitor. We rejected him once back in the garden, and he's given us a chance to come back to him.
Yeah.
But he's given us free will. And a spirit and a way to analyze and I think this goes to show that to believe you could be a Lone Ranger Christian, bury yourself in study and isolate yourself from community, yeah, is dead wrong.
Yeah, you can't do it. Mental health issues come from isolation. You know, when people isolate and fall into addictions of all kinds, they start to drink alone, start to pull away from their loved ones. You know, when people fall into sin, one of the first things they do is they pull away from community, they pull away from others. And, you know, the people who are hurting, they pull away, or even wounded by God's people, they'll pull away from God's church. And this isolation, this loneliness only amplifies the situation. It's kind of like with your radio hardware, or a soundboard, where you start getting a feedback loop, or, you know, to use the algorithm, you know, of Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, where they're feeding you what you want to hear. And it's this feedback loop of self and isolation creates dysfunction and mental health crisis. When we're alone, I mean, this is not good, because we're created by a community, God in perfect Trinity from the foundation of the world. So we have to believe God, that when God creates us, he invites us into this dance. This is pre-fall.
Well, here, not only that, he provided the way to get back to him.
Yeah, yeah. But even pre-fall, when all is as it should be, we're in relationship with God. We're entering into the dance. We're invited into the Trinity. We're invited into community. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, create other people. Be with one another. That's all pre-fall.
Walking with God in the cool of the day.
Yes. Now, after the fall, this is where people are running and hiding. We're behind fig leaves. We're pulling away from God. We're hiding from God. And we're banished east of Eden. So when God says, where are you? God's not an idiot. He knows exactly where Adam and Eve is. He's asking that not for his benefit, but for their benefit. Where are you? Because you're not here where you're supposed to be. You're not with one another, and you're not with me. In other words, you have stepped outside of community and right relationship. And when that happens, the fig leaves happen. The isolation happens. The barrier happens. Oh, now I know I'm naked. I'm going to cover myself. I'm going to put on these fig leaves. Now I have something between you and me. It's called clothing. I'm covering my shame, and you're covering yours. And we have barriers between one another. And even when God banishes or punishes Adam and Eve and sends them east of Eden, you've got the angels, the cherubim and seraphim, with flaming swords guarding Adam and Eve from God's presence in the perfect garden paradise. So you begin to see these barriers and these distances and these walls and these mediating structures between us and one another and us and God.
The stark reality of being separated from Him.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is scary.
And so this is what you're saying with salvation. And because God is perfect Trinity and community, He exists, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So He's able to send His Son to die on a cross for our sins. He's able to send His Spirit to resurrect the dead. This is Romans 8:11. If the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you, how much more shall He give life to your immortal body? So He rescues us. He invites us back into the presence. This is what happens when Jesus tears the curtain at the crucifixion. He's tearing the dividing wall of separation, inviting back in, and He's able to do this because of the Trinity, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. He's able to do this because He exists from the foundation of the world, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
If your congregation heard that last Sunday, they're all much better off than they were before. That's a special stuff. Robbie, again, yeah. The executive director at Preserving Bible Times. And that's a ministry that you need to get acquainted with. You can link to them from our website at brokenroadradio.com or go directly to Preserving Bible Times, all one word, preservingbibletimes.org. You'll find material there, free and for purchase, that is biblical context explained, linguistic, geographic, literary, historical, cultural. It's all there for you. Peruse what they have to offer at PBT, that's Preserving Bible Times, and sign up for the newsletter, the inside, Between the Lines, it's called, because it helps you read between the lines. And Robbie, you're going to get a new issue out for June, I suspect, huh?
Absolutely. We're going to be reissuing Doug Greenwald's identity talk, which is exciting.
Reclaiming our identity in Christ. Yeah, I'll look forward to that. Robbie, thanks. Well, we missed you last week. It's good to have you back. And we'll look forward to next week.
Joy, a privilege, and a pleasure to be on the Broken Road with you, Jim and David. We'll see you next time.